I want you to look again this morning. I want you to notice at verse 1 of this text, the Bible identifies the man, and the Holy Spirit uses to pin the amazing words that follow verse 1. It says in verse 1, Simon Peter, by the way, not for nothing, does the apostle introduce himself here with both of his names. Simon was his name before Christ. Peter, as you know, was his name given by Christ. And of course, it's a reminder of what Jesus told Peter following the resurrection. Simon, he said, using his old name, Simon, son of Jonas, feed my sheep. In Luke chapter 22, hours before the crucifixion, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, using the name twice, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, he said, strengthen thy brethren. In other words, in this epistle, Peter is now doing what he remembers he was commissioned to do. He is feeding the sheep, and he is strengthening the brethren so that they too can grow in grace as he has and grow from Simon unto Peter. In fact, you ever consider the last verse of this epistle sort of as a bookend? Because it is. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. So, with that in mind, that's how it ends. Look again at how it begins. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So here we have, beloved, this amazing epistle from a man who has experienced everything that he's now inspired to write. A man who needed and did grow in grace. And so it says in verse 8, these words, for if these things be in you, what things, Pastor? Well, the seven things described in the three previous verses, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. For Simon, these are attributes he was not known for, but became known for as he grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus, oh yeah, verse 1, and then we'll pray, look at it again, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. I have a question for you this morning. How many of you have obtained the precious faith of Christ and the righteousness of him? Raise your hands. All right, so this epistle is for you, he says. This text today is for you and me. It is a message from our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, what it offers us is nothing less than life changing miraculous growth of spirit and of character for his glory. Put it this way. If I ever got a character report card and it said on that report card, Jim Blaylock, virtue, yes. Knowledge, yes. Temperance or self-control, check. Godliness, check. Brotherly kindness, check. Charity and love, check. If all of that was truly in me, or for that matter, if an angel from heaven came down and announced many years ago, Jim Blaylock, you will someday have a son, and by God's grace, he will have in him knowledge, self-control, kindness, love, and patience. All these things shall be in him. Well, folks, I would be thrilled, wouldn't you? Unfortunately, I'll never have a son like that, but if I ever did. But again, think about it. All of these things in one child of God, what more could you ever hope for? And yet, the promise is for more. Verse 8, it says, for if these things be in you and abound. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the glory of growth. You know, people don't typically think of growth as being glorious. It is slow and quiet, methodical. But growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious and brings great glory to the one who grants it. Father in heaven, please help us today to understand why you inspired the Apostle Peter to write these words in this way for all of us in this room who have obtained like precious faith. And I pray, Father, that we will understand the glory of growing in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things I want you to notice in the text this morning that for Simon Peter must have been glorious truths as he strengthened the brethren and fed the sheep as commanded by Jesus. The first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson about provision. Look at verse 3, circle verse 3, put a star by verse 3, never forget verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, all right, here, let's do it this way. Picture a farm. And it's not just any farm. It is a magnificent farm that has been given, as the verse says. It has been given or gifted to you. And not just a farm, but it is complete with all the tools and the tractors and the seed and the water source and location and fertilizer and pesticide and strength that you will ever, ever need to see to that farm and to see that it produces. You were given all things that pertain to farming and production. Well, Pastor, that would mean I would need a well. All right, you got it. I would need livestock. Done. I need trucks and tractors. You got them. A spreader and a composter and a trailer, all yours. Tools and fencing and the right ecosystem. Yes, it's all yours. But, Pastor, I'll need some hired hands and seed and cash. Yes, remember, the promise is all things. All things that pertain unto farming and production are yours. Not most things or some things or a lot of things, but the promise is all things. So you see, folks, before Peter ever says, grow in grace, before he ever says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance, before he ever says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he first says, you have everything that you need. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And then he tells us where this great provision comes from. Verse 3 again. According, he says, as his divine power hath given to us. In other words, this divine power and of the knowledge of Christ found in this book. Everything you need. You know, in the aftermath of the American Civil War, there was this very popular phrase in the vague promise to freed slaves, especially in the South, that they would be compensated, Edwin Stanton said, with 40 acres and a mule. Well, 40 acres and a mule, that is hardly all things that pertain to farming and production. And you see, this is not the kind of promise, the divine power that God says that he will give to every single believer. No, no. When it comes to your life and when it comes to godliness, when it comes to producing growth in your life and in your testimony, including virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, guess what? You already have, by God's power, everything you need. You see, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Because I know a lot of Christians who have not grown in those areas. Kindness? No. Patience? Self-control? I know believers, Pastor, who lack in those things. Guess what? So do I. But that leads us to the second thing in the text. Number one, there's a lesson of provision. Number two, you'll notice Peter follows with a lesson of purpose. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. In other words, follow this. If you were given all things that pertain to farming and production, an exquisite farm and all of the things, the provision you would ever need, guess what? You still have to farm. You still have to give all diligence. Hey, that brand new tractor you were given, it's not going to run itself. Yes, there's a well on the property, but you have to go out and draw up the water. You have to purpose to do something on purpose, giving all diligence, Peter says. You say, but Pastor, the promise is I'm given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and these things are already in me and in his word. That's true, but it doesn't just say. It does not just say, if these things are in you, they shall make you to neither be barren nor unfruitful. That's not what it says. Again, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound. And abound. Now, wait a minute. The word abound is obviously very critical in this text, and I want you to notice it is connected to the command to give all diligence. Remember in verse 5, it said, beside this, giving all diligence, add. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make. You see, folks, look. If you're a believer in this room, verse 4 says that you are a partaker of the divine nature. So that it goes on to say that you have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You have obtained like precious faith. You have escaped the corruption that is in the world, it says. The last line you'll notice, verse 9, you have been purged from your old sins. No question, these things are in you. The question is, do they also abound? You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? How can I abound? How do I give all diligence to add to my faith what is already in me and already the power of his word? Well, to understand the word abound, I want to mix metaphors here for a moment. Picture an old-fashioned set of scales, what the Bible calls a balance. You're familiar with a set of scales, right? It's basically two pans on either side of a beam or a fulcrum, and with a counterweight on one side, you can then determine the weight of whatever mass you put on the other side, whether it be tomatoes or diamonds or gold. And so to illustrate with that picture what Peter is teaching with the word abound here, you only need to remember this word add used over and again. Add to your faith. Now, you know what? Before Christ, there was no saving faith. So using those scales, here's the counterweight that every lost person, all of us had, the counterweight of the old carnal nature, the flesh. And it was there. And without Christ, it had all the weight. And the Bible says that we were enslaved, if you will, to the world, to the flesh, and to sin. And yes, it is a downward pull. And it stays downward. However, when you got saved, you obtained like precious faith with that of the Apostle Peter and all believers, and you became a child of God, and you became a partaker of the divine nature, and now it offsets that carnal. These things and all things that pertain to life and godliness are yours. These things are even in you, and the flesh has met its match. However, folks, the promise does not say, if these things be in you. It says, if these things be in you and abound. And all that that word abound really means, it just means, just add some more. Add some more on this side. And guess what happens if this is counterweighted? Guess what happens when you add a little bit more over here? It starts to do this. And a little bit more, and it does this. And it does this. You know what that's called? That's called tipping the scales. A New Testament word for it is growing in grace. Being conformed to the image of Christ. Some of you, no doubt, have heard people in the media use the phrase tipping point. They'll say, well, gas prices have reached a tipping point, or global warming has reached a tipping point, or taxation will eventually... Actually, the media never talks about that reaching a tipping point. The reason they use that expression so often is that Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book they all loved years ago called Tipping Point. And in that book, he talks about how social issues will reach this sort of critical mass, and especially through media coverage, as we've seen the last few days. And they do so that, hopefully, suddenly there's this permanent shift. Sort of like reaching a boiling point, just one more degree and boom, the water will boil, right? And so he says, if you get to a tipping point with same-sex marriage, or abortion, or guns. Then he said there's a shift. And all it takes is that little bit of extra, that little bit of shift to change the entire dynamic. Brother Sam, as a child, used to go cow tipping. And he would tip the cow just enough. I don't know if he did. I just made that up. Did you go cow tipping? Yeah, he's not answering, so I don't know. I think he did. If you tip it just enough, that it will fall over on its own weight. This is the core of what this word abound means in this text. It is taking all of those seven graces that are already in the word and in you and simply adding to them until the tipping point begins to cause a shift. So that verse 8 says that it makes you. Everybody always misquotes Jesus' words, in part because they don't have the right Bible, right? They always say, the Bible says the truth will set you free. That's not what it says. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. It will make you free. It changes you. And you know, nobody demonstrates this glory of being changed for the glory of God than this man, the Apostle Peter. Simon Peter is exhibit A of what it means to grow in grace. That's why Jesus chose him to write this epistle and chose him to say, feed my sheep. He is a reminder that we're all a work in progress. This is a work, beloved, that requires diligence. Giving all diligence, add to what is already there by the grace of God. And again, folks, you don't have to have this great boatload or a ton or a cargo container. This is growth. And so all you really need to do is add more of one of these seven things and all of these seven things, just a little bit. These hymnals are heavy, by the way, this illustration. Should have used tracks. I don't know. A little more patience. See, here's the problem. A little more patience, you keep adding it. And a little more self-control. And a little more kindness. You know, I've watched lost people who were once mean and bitter and selfish become the kindest people on this earth. You see, God first, he did a miracle of salvation. They were here, of course, because they're lost and they're mean and nasty and bitter. Brother Stan told me that he used to be mean and bitter. I can't imagine. Is that true, Flo? Was he ever mean and bitter? I don't mean he was. All right, so I'm taking her word for it. I don't mean last week. I mean years ago, was he ever mean and bitter? Okay. He told me once, he says, I used to be the meanest guy. Can you even imagine him being mean? This is us. This is that mean and bitter person. Then first, God did a work of salvation. There's still that meanness there and that carnal nature and that old flesh. But then these people that I've known have added to that faith. And as they grew, you'd never know they were the same person as before. You would never imagine they were the same person. John Jasper used to say that when people got really saved in the old days in the South, you could see it even in the way they treated their mules. Well, you want to be different, a better person than 6 months from now? Then be proactive. Then you give diligence and you add to your faith. You look at these aspects. These are all reflections of Christ himself, love and brotherly kindness and self-control. This is Jesus. Well, Pastor, I already have brotherly kindness. Well, of course you do. You're a child of God. And the love of God abideth in you. But if these things be in you and abound, you want them to abound so that there's a tipping point. You add to it and you add to it and you add to it so that you have more kindness than you have unkindness. We all have some unkindness. If you add a little bit of unkindness to what's already there, it won't be long. And you're that person. You're that bitter person. You're that person, instead of brightening the room when you enter, you brighten the room when you leave. Amen? But if you add a little more kindness, and this is why people who read the Bible and faithfully attend church and faithfully give gratitude and praise to God grow in grace. They are always tipping the scales on the side of faith and the likeness of Christ. And here's what happens. Eventually, you're not just someone who has God's kindness in you. and occasionally show acts of kindness. But eventually you've abounded. And it's like this, and you know what? You're known as kind. It's what you are. And it's who you've become. Not just what you have. You don't just have moderation. Your moderation is known unto all men. It's your very testimony and character. Again, beloved, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, not just a farm, but all the tools and tractors and trailers you'll ever need for that farm. And God says, work the farm. Don't miss church. Don't make excuses. Don't neglect Scripture. Don't neglect prayer and the fellowship of God's people. Verse 9 says, don't forget who you are. You are partakers of the divine nature. Folks, that doesn't mean you're a little god. You know, like Yoda, luminous beings, we are forces here to me, the tree, the rock. No, you're not a god. But we're born of God. We're children of God. We're partakers of that nature. And it was this same apostle who understood this birth. And you know what he said? He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Newborn babies, Peter, desire the milk of the scriptures just like a newborn desires their milk. You've seen how a newborn behaves when they're really hungry. They're not passive aggressive, beloved. Mother, I believe it's time for my 2 a.m. feeding. What's the delay? No. Babies aren't passive-aggressive, they're just aggressive. Veins popping out, red face, screaming and flailing. I gotta have it now! That's how Peter sees the desire that we should have for the Word of God. Because that's what initiates growth. There is a lesson of purpose. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Look, folks, we'll have no excuse when we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat, none whatsoever, because he's given us the whole farm and everything we need to work the farm. All things. As Paul said in the other epistle, all things are yours. That's exactly what he's referring to. What we have to do is be diligent and faithful to add and keep adding, and don't give up, and keep on adding just a little bit and more, and then there will be that wonderful, glorious tipping point when the character begins to change. That's why the Bible says you look into the mirror of the Scripture and you're changed from glory to glory. It's a powerful work, a miraculous work of His grace. Third thing in the text. Number one, a lesson of provision. Number two, a lesson of purpose. Number three, there's also a lesson of promise. Look at verse 11. He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, one of the reasons why the, quote, everlasting kingdom was in Peter's mind, one of the reasons why he uses this wonderful phrase while he's teaching on growing in grace is because he's about to go to that everlasting kingdom. You see verse 14? This is his testimony. Knowing that shortly or soon I must put off this my tabernacle, my body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Remember at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus told him that he would be led by someone else and he'd have to give his life, and he did. And Peter knows now what Jesus was talking about is about to happen. This my tabernacle, that's all we're in, is just a tabernacle, amen. I'm going to put this one off. Even as Jesus has showed me, verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, after I'm gone, to have these things that I've just taught you always in remembrance. You see, folks, hear this. Peter understood that all of this growth and all of these virtues and these graces, they're not just for here and they're not just for now. This is not just a matter of you working the farm your entire life, and then there's this estate tax when you die, and it's all gone. No. It's not all left behind. And Peter and the Holy Spirit wants us to understand this. These things are in you as part of His everlasting kingdom. So why are we spending so much time, so much energy, so much effort on things that don't matter after we're gone? I was watching Ronaldo at the World Cup this week. And of course, Cristiano Ronaldo's considered the greatest soccer player in the world alive today. He's a superstar for Portugal. But I was watching him and I was thinking, so much talent, so many years of honing his skills and abilities and instincts in that sport since he was just a little tiny boy. He has developed his feet that surpasses the skills of over 7 billion people on this planet. And yet, when he dies, all that talent, all that ability goes to the grave with him. Oh, but Pastor, he's left his trophies behind, I know, including that sculpture that was unveiled of him at the Madeira airport. I don't know if you saw it. It's supposedly of him. It really looks like Quasimodo. It's absolutely awful. It looks like Ebenezer Scrooge's door knocker, if you've ever seen that. I mean, that's the bust that the guy did. Even Ronaldo laughed when they unveiled it. He looked at him, he even laughed. The sculptor who did the work said to the media, he said, "Well, even Jesus makes mistakes." Well, actually, bro, he didn't make any mistakes, but nice try. But it's true, Ronaldo and all of his gifts and abilities, think about it, a lifetime of honing these amazing abilities gone like that. We'll all go to the grave, just like Einstein took his genius to the grave, just like Paganini took his violin, and Pavarotti his voice, and Da Vinci his brush, and just like Cleopatra took her beauty, and Jane Austen took her pen, and so it goes with 1,000 lifetimes and talents and skills and abilities multiplied 1,000 times over. Bobby Jones could not pass on his golf genius to another person or another time. He took it to the grave with him. I saw on the news this week that there's this guy that's worked his entire life practically, that he can now do this. He can turn his head 360 degrees all the way around. Took him a whole life to do it. Say, that's dumb, Pastor. You know, I wonder if an angel looks down from heaven and he sees someone take a stick and hit a ball in a hole, and the angel goes, "That's dumb. He's worked his whole life just to do that." It's not all that better than turning your head all the way. Actually, that's kind of cooler than hitting a ball in a hole. You could scare some people that way. He worked his entire life to turn his head. And folks have worked their entire lives to develop some great, amazing skill or ability. When it comes to this, however, when it comes to your growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, your calling to glory and virtue, here's what Peter is saying. This is what God is saying. It's not just for here, and it's not just for now, because it is a work that glorifies God. Remember the last verse? The bookend, go back there again, chapter 3. Here's what it says. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory. Here it is, both now and forever. Amen. This glorifies God. This work of grace, this trophy of grace, glorifies God both now and forever. Amen. Psalm 106 says he saved them for his name's sake. God is working in us, not for us. That's what you hear all the time on television, you know, that God wants to save you so they can make your business better and make you happier and make you more fulfilled. He wants to save you, and he does save you for his name's sake. And all the virtues that are listed here, he builds them for his name's sake. The glory of growth, yes, it is glorious. You find somebody that is like this, this is describing our Lord Jesus, brotherly kindness, self-control, temperance, love, charity, agape love. You have those. You're giving glory to the Lord. Giving all diligence. You've been given this farm and everything you need. Now work it. Be faithful. You do realize that the only thing you need to do to find a farm that is barren and fruitless and worthless and eyesore is just let it go. Driving down Center Street the other day, some of you have seen our old church building there. Someone's bought it. I'm so glad. Finally, a church has bought it, and they're starting to work and fix it up. I'm so happy about that. because it was just sitting there. And just sitting there in South Florida, you could see every week the weeds and the mold. And it was getting more and more dilapidated. And that is exactly what happens to believers who they get this glorious gift from God and they just don't give due diligence. And they neglect. Look at verse 8 again. It says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what's the obvious conclusion? If they're not abounding in you, you will be barren and unfruitful. In fact, the definition of a Christian who is bitter is a Christian who's been given all this and just lets it go. Those are the ones who are barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Father, bless now the invitation. We commit it to your hands. And I pray, God, that 6 months from now and a year from now and 5 years from now, there will be trophies of the power of your grace in people's lives because they gave diligence to tend the farm, to be faithful. They added to their faith until it tipped the scales and they became what you would have them and me to become. May we do it until Jesus calls us home. And may there be fruit to your glory that remains because of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.